1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Hear now the inspired word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go in prayer and ask for that blessing. O Lord God in heaven, once again, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you revealed yourself to us in your word. Your word is truth. So, Lord God, it's our prayer this morning that you would sanctify us by your truth. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, please enlighten us and give us understanding and give application to your word to our hearts and minds and wills. May we not just be hearers of your word, Lord God, but may we be doers of your word. May we always be mindful and thankful, Lord God, for who you are and what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we live in accordance to that. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. My six-year-old son keeps asking, when is August coming? Is it a week away? Is it 2 weeks away? Is it a month away? When's August coming? Now, the reason why my six-year-old son wants to know when August is coming is because that's when we're going to Florida. And we're going to see Grandpa Charlie. And also see Mickey Mouse, too. So my little six-year-old son keeps asking, when is it going to be August? He's looking forward to going to Florida and seeing Grandpa Charlie and seeing Mickey Mouse. I don't know which order, but he's looking forward to seeing both of them. He has that anticipation. He has that hope. He asks that question each day. Each day, he's living in anticipation and in hope that one day he's going to go to Florida and see Grandpa and see Mickey. And you know what? We as Christians should have that same anticipation about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be living each day in that anticipation and that hope that Jesus Christ is returning again. It's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of our daily walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to know that he is risen from the dead and that he is returning for his people. It's an actual dynamic day-to-day discipline in our day-to-day lives that we should be looking forward to and praying for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures command us to. We should be looking with great joy and great hope about his return. Too often, we get caught up into the day-to-day, and we forget that Christ is returning. Yet the Scriptures tell us each day we should be anticipating and looking forward to his return. Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, in fact, comfort one another with these words. Build one another up with this great truth, this great hope, that Christ is returning and he's returning victorious. We're doing our afternoon Bible study. We're reading through J.C. Ryle's book, Walking with God. And he starts that book off by saying, hey, before we go any further, let's find out if we're all really Christians. Let's do some self-examination here. Are you really walking with God? Do you really know Christ? Here's some questions to ask yourself. Are you just going through the routine? Are you just going through outward religion? Or does Christ really indwell you? Do you care about the things Christ cares about? And the last question that he asks in this self-examination is this question. We're going to discuss it at our afternoon Bible study. The last question he asks in this process of self-examination of saying, are you really walking with Christ and do you really know Christ? He says, do you have a concern about the future and about the return of Christ? Is that a part of your Christian life? Is that a part of your Christian thinking? The return of Christ. You should be concerned about it. Now, the purpose of this sermon this morning, let me make this very clear, because I know a number of you have a lot of strong interest in this area. The purpose of this sermon this morning is not to talk about eschatology. The study of Christ's return. And what things should we be looking for in terms of his return? That's not the real focus of this sermon this morning. We're not here to discuss whether you should be premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial. Those are all the different schools of thought about what's going to be going on in the world when Christ returns. That's not the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of this sermon is not to lose the forest through the trees. What we as Christians all have to keep our mind on is that Christ is returning, and he's returning in physical form. He's returning in flesh and in spirit. He's coming back, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will all know him, and we will all be like him. And that should give us comfort and strength and hope in our day-to-day Christian lives. Regardless of what's going on in the world when he returns, we're to be expecting his return, and we're to be living for his return. Don't ever lose the forest through the trees. Don't get so caught up into any one particular eschatological view that you forget about the victory, the hope, the joy, the glory that there is in Christ's return and how that glory should change your life and how you live your life right now in the here and now. Live your life in accordance that Christ is returning. Take joy in that. Take comfort in that. Take strength in that. That's what Paul is saying. The church here at Thessalonica. They were all worried. They were all down in the dumps. There were certain people going around saying, hey, guess what, church of Thessalonica? Jesus already returned and you missed it. Ha ha. Yeah, 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 yeah. They're going, what? We missed the bus? Christ already came and we're stuck here? And Paul's saying, hold on. No. That's not what's going on. Believe me, when Christ returns, you're going to know that Christ returns, and the whole world is going to know that Christ is returning. Don't believe he's come and gone. Take hope. They were also feeling discouraged. Hey, what happens to our loved ones? What happens to our loved ones who died and professed faith in Christ? We miss them. We miss them. They meant so much to us. They're gone. And Paul's trying to say, hey, take comfort. Don't worry about it. Christ is returning, and guess who he's bringing back with him? All those loved ones who are in him. Is it any different for us today? Do we get discouraged and disheartened by this world and all the terrible things going on in this world? Do we miss our loved ones? Do we sometimes get a little nervous and get a little afraid? I wonder, yeah, is God really still in control? Is God really still in charge when I see all the things going on around me and the world around me? Yes. And the reason you know that is because Christ has already risen, and Christ is returning, and Christ is coming back triumphantly. Take peace. Take heart. Take joy. Take comfort. Christ is returning. Paul starts off here in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Some of your translations may say we don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep, and so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, once again, he puts a clarification there. He's not saying don't grieve. Yes, we are going to mourn the loss of our loved ones. But he's saying don't mourn the same way the rest of the world mourns. We're to mourn in a whole different way. Yes, it's okay to be sad. It's okay for us to cry. I lost my dad, lost my mom. I miss them. Little moments, little things. Some things my son says to me. Some things my wife says. It reminds me of my mom, my dad. I get all choked up. That's okay. That's a blessing. That's a blessing when you can have fond memories of those you love and you miss them. Jesus wept at the loss of Lazarus. It's good to mourn and miss those who we love. But we don't grieve without hope. We don't sit there then and say, oh, well, life is futile. I'm just going to end up dead in the grave just like all my other relatives. No. Well, we have hope. We know our loved ones in Christ are with the Lord, and we know we'll see them again. And so we don't let our missing and our longing and our little sad moments, we don't let that develop to the point of where we sit there and say, we have no hope. That life is meaningless. We don't grieve the way the rest of the world grieves. There's a lot more joyful to be at a Christian funeral than at a non-Christian funeral. Believers in Christ are joyful. Yeah, they're crying, but they're also joyful, and they're also proclaiming Christ. You can go to a non-believer's funeral, and people are saying, what's it all about? What does it mean? The Christian does not grieve the way the non-Christian does. We know that death came into this world due to sin. And we know Christ came into this world and put an end to sin by his death and put away the punishment of sin by his death. And his sacrifice was holy and pleasing before God, and he was risen from the dead, and he's given us eternal life. We no longer have to fear death. We have hope. We have hope because Christ is risen. So we're not like the rest of the world. That's what Paul goes on to say here in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him, in Jesus. There's a lot of implication to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, first of all, you have to believe that Jesus lived. Right? If he died, he had to live at some point. What do you believe about Jesus living? Do you believe that Jesus led a perfectly obedient life? Do you believe that Jesus loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that Jesus loved his neighbor? Do you believe that Jesus perfectly obeyed the commandments? That's the first thing we have to ask ourselves if we're calling ourselves a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law? I hope everyone here can answer that question with an affirmative yes. Because if you believe that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law, then you know you're saved. Do you next believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, and why he died on the cross was not just because, oh, there were bad people who didn't like him. No, he died on the cross because it was the will of God. He died on the cross to stand in your place and take on your just punishment that you deserve. And do you believe that Jesus arose from the dead? And if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, do you believe that what that signifies? That it signifies, okay, God was satisfied with Jesus's atonement. He was satisfied with his sacrifice. Jesus dying on the cross was enough to pay for your sins. Do you believe that it signifies that you now have new life, eternal life, and a new life with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? To be saved, to be in Christ, you must believe those three things. You must believe that Jesus lived a perfect, obedient life, and that God has said, I'm counting his righteousness, his obedience to you. If you're sitting here saying, oh, you know what? I lusted again this week. Uh-oh, I got prideful again this week. Uh-oh, I lost my salvation. If that's how you're thinking, then let me very lovingly and gently say to you, you don't believe in Christ. Because if you believe in Christ, you know that even though you didn't perfectly obey the law, he did. And that's been counted towards you. God has now declared you righteous because of his perfect obedience. Now, once again, yes, we still respond in repentance and confession and seek God's forgiveness. That's our worship. But we do that. We worship God and we do repent and we do seek his forgiveness and we do try to change our life around because we believe Christ lived a perfect, obedient life for us. And we believe he died for us and arose for us. But we don't fear. We don't fret over the sin. We own up to it and we claim Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience and his perfect satisfaction of God's wrath by his death on the cross and his resurrection. We trust in Jesus and what he's done and what he's accomplished. We're not to fear. We're not to be anxious. We're not to worry about that. Christ has taken care of that. The question is, do you believe that? Do you take confidence in that? Do you take hope in that? And if you are taking hope and taking confidence in that, and you do trust in that, that's going to be all the more incentive and all the more motivation now to try to live an obedient life to him. And not to get discouraged and not to get disheartened. You're in Christ. You recognize that God has declared you righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection. And he's joined you to that. He's joined you to Jesus' righteousness. And you live your life by that. Those are the people who are going to be returning with Christ when Christ returns. Well, it goes on and says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are in Christ, whether they've passed on before or they're now living now, if we're in Christ and if we're trusting in Christ, when Christ returns, we're going to share in his victory. And we should be looking forward to this. We should be looking for this shout, for this trumpet, for this archangel. It's going to be announcing and heralding the return of Christ. Believe me, both Fox News and CNN are going to be covering this if they're still around. The world is going to know this. Why don't you just stop and think about this? Because I'll be honest with you, I don't think any of us can really fully comprehend how this is all going to come about. Yet we're told to believe in it and to look forward to it. And we're to take hope and take confidence in it to know that Christ is returning and he's returning victoriously. I don't know how it's all going to play out. I don't. But I know the world is going to know about it. Because the Word of God says so. And it is going to be literally an earth-shaking event that everyone is going to recognize. That's why Paul is making it this clear. That's why Paul is giving all these descriptions about saying, hey, no, wait a minute. This is going to be a big, 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 big event. Don't think Christ just came secretly or quietly. No, this is going to be a big, big event that the whole world is going to recognize. He's going to descend from the heaven. Everyone's going to see him. I remember one time during Operation Desert Storm. This was before the ground war started. Me and my friend were on guard duty. Now, we were used to seeing the fighter bombers going over our heads during the day and carrying out their missions, their sorties. One night, however, we literally felt the air vibrate. I don't know how else to describe it. A squadron of B-52 Stratofortress bombers flew over our heads. And it was almost as if the air was shaking, vibrating. You sensed it. You had these powerful jet Stratofortress bombers flying over your head. I mean, you look up when you hear a 747 fly over your head. Think about 20 or 30 airplanes like that flying over your head all at once. And we looked up in awe. See these big, huge bombers just flying overhead. And then a few moments later, and off in the distance, we saw this eerie blue-white glow and the rumble of bombs exploding. Just like the little bubble wrap that you use for packages. The little pop, 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 pop. It was just boom, 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 boom. This eerie blue-white light. And once again, you felt the earth shake. You felt the air move. And me and my friend were terrified. And we weren't under the bombs. We were 30 miles back from the Iraqi border. Yet we felt that bombing raid 30 miles away. And it sent chills down our spine. It took me years before I could go to a fireworks show and not have that memory. The earth literally shook. That's being done with human technology. That was something observed miles and miles away. Transpose that, if you will, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming back and shouting to the whole world, "I have returned." And how the earth will shake on that day. Now people will tremble in awe on that day. We as the Christian, though, don't have to fear. Because we're in Christ. We've put our faith in His perfect obedience, in His sacrifice, in His resurrection. We know we're going to reign with Him. We are going to be with Him. And we'll be with Him forever. For the non-believer, that just brings about absolute terror with no comfort and no hope, because they're facing His judgment. And a judgment far worse than any B-52 bombing raid. Should we as believers be concerned about that? I believe we should. It should give us a zeal for the gospel. It should give us a desire to see people come to know Christ. My friend and I knew how terrified we were just standing miles away from where the bombs were landing. We could only imagine how terrified the Iraqis were. And if you remember your history, because now it is history, it's over 20 years ago. For me, it seems like yesterday, but it's over 20 years ago. The Iraqi army surrendered within days. They did not put up a fight, for the most part. The only people who put up a fight were Hussein's Republican Guards. But the vast majority of the people that he put in his army were people he just dragged off the street and said, here's a gun, go on the front line, now go get bombed by the Americans. And they came to us. And they thanked us. They didn't want to fight us. But they all made it clear to us how terrified they were when we bombed them. All we could say, yeah, we can only imagine. But we took pity on them. We took compassion on them. We should have that same pity and compassion on a sinful, dying world around us. People who are facing God's judgment, facing God's wrath. We as the Christian, though, take heart. It's a victorious time for us. And why can we take confidence in this? As Paul keeps saying, this is the resurrected Christ who's returning. You're going to see your resurrected brethren again. People who were once dead are now going to be seen as alive again. People are going to be raised from the dead. How do we know we'll see these loved ones raised from the dead again? Because Christ has been risen and raised from the dead, and we've seen him. Now, once again, that defies our medical science and our medical knowledge today. Once a person's dead, right? They're not supposed to get up off the hospital bed. They're not supposed to be able to get up off the operating table. Dead is dead. Once you get that little straight line going across the monitor, a person's dead. But we know the creator and giver of all life. We know the creator and giver of all life who's numbered every person's day. We know the creator and giver of all life who raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We know the creator and giver of all life who transcends all nature and all science and all human knowledge. He's the one who created this world. He's the one who exercises the power over this world. He's the one who sustains this world. If we believe there is an eternal, almighty, sovereign God who's the creator of all life, it should not shock us. It should not amaze us. It should not bewilder us that God can raise his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And that if he can raise his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, he can raise us from the dead. It shouldn't shock us or surprise us or dismay us that he can give us a new body and put our souls in that new body. If we truly believe that God is the creator and giver of all life and that he's eternal, almighty, all-knowing, sovereign God. There's nothing unreasonable about that. It may not be something within our own human scientific experience, but that doesn't make it less true. If we believe there's an eternal, almighty, creator, sovereign God, he has the control over this very nature. And he can raise people up from the dead. The second reason why we know this to be true is because his son, Jesus Christ, is risen. Which was established by the testimony of the apostles and over 500 other eyewitnesses. They saw the risen Christ. They touched the risen Christ. They talked to the risen Christ. They ate with the risen Christ. They saw the risen Christ ascend into the heavens. And we look forward to that day when he will descend down from the heavens. If we saw him rise up into the heavens, we'll see him come down from the heavens. It was an eyewitness historical event. Eyewitness testimony that has never in 2,000 years ever been able to be controverted. And believe me, there have been thousands of people over these thousands of years who have been trying to controvert that evidence. And they never have been able to do that. These people went to their graves saying, I saw the risen Christ. And as much as the Romans and the Jews wanted them to renounce that and denounce that, They went to their death saying, no, Christ is risen and I will be raised with him one day again. Consider the testimony. Consider the cross-examination they underwent. Consider the testing and the persecution they underwent. Consider the deaths they died, proclaiming that eyewitness testimony, Christ was risen, and their faith that they were going to be raised up with Christ. Paul told the church, the people at Athens, you're without excuse now. You're without excuse. You're accountable now because Christ is risen. For the believer, then, that's why we have this hope. That's why we have this confidence, because Christ is risen. That's why this is a victorious return. And that's why we can trust him. That's why we can trust him that we will be raised with him, that we will be raptured up with him. Because Christ has already proven himself to us in his resurrection. And he didn't have to do that. But he did. And it holds us accountable. Christ's resurrection holds each and every human being accountable before God. As Paul said to those people in Athens, you're without excuse now. You can't sit there and say, we don't know who God is. We don't know who the unknown God is. No, you know who the unknown God is. It's Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is risen from the dead. So we can believe and we can trust in his return, in his glorious triumphant return, because he's already risen from the dead. And if he's risen, we'll be risen. And if he is risen, he's going to return. Paul then finishes up and says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that leads us to our application here. When we consider this doctrinal truth, this doctrinal promise that Christ is returning, how does that apply to our lives? Are we looking forward to this? Are we looking forward to this with the zeal that a six-year-old has for going and seeing Grandpa and Mickey Mouse? Are we excited about it? Are we taking joy in that? Are we waiting for that day? Christ told his disciples, that's why he read in Matthew there, Christ told his disciples, you better be out there being concerned about Christ may return this day. You better be aware of the Lord's return can happen at any moment. You should be living your life that way. Just as a servant does for his master. And he uses that parable. Oh, a servant, if he's not concerned about his master and when his master may return, if he's found called just goofing off and oppressing people and indulging himself, he's going to be punished by that master. But if you're a faithful servant of your master, you're going to be there taking care of what that master has entrusted to you. We're to be living diligently for the Lord, knowing that he may return this day. He's called us to do that. We see that throughout the scriptures. Christ said, he prayed for us because he's not taking us out of this world yet. In fact, Christ prayed to the Father, saying, hey, no, don't take them out of the world. But keep them and be with them while they're in this world. He told his disciples, you're to be salt and light. You're to go out and make disciples. You're to go out there and serve me. You're to go out there and help the helpless. You're to go out there and make me known and my love and my truth and my righteousness known to this sinful, dying world. You're to go out and tell people the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. Get right with God. You're to be building each other up in the faith. We're to be encouraging each other, and we're to be, what does the scripture say? We're to spur one another on to good works. We're supposed to be part of God's body, His Christ church, building one another up in the faith. Saw an article in Newsday yesterday. They were saying, can you be, quote-unquote, spiritual and not be part of an organized religion? And they spoke to a rabbi, a priest, and I think an Anglican minister. And, of course, all three got them wrong. Because first of all, what does the Scriptures tell us? Scriptures tell us you can only be spiritual through Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ who can indwell you with His Holy Spirit and make you spiritual. Otherwise, you're carnal. Now, can you have religious ideas? Can you think deep thoughts without ever being part of an organized church? Yeah, maybe. Maybe you can sit there and think about who God is and come up with your own religious views about God without going to an organized religion or church. But you can't be spiritual without Christ saving you and giving you His Holy Spirit and changing your heart and your mind and will. And if you are spiritual, part of that spirituality is to use your spiritual gifts, and that's to build up other believers in Christ, and that puts you right smack in church. So to answer that question, no. You can't be quote-unquote spiritual and not be part of an organized religion. Christ is going to put you in His church. Christ is going to have you serving in His church. Christ is going to have you use your spiritual gifts to build the body of Jesus Christ. By His grace, He calls you to minister to one another. If Christ were to return today, would He find you doing that? We're told to take Christ's return to heart. We're told to live our lives faithfully and diligently for Him each day, knowing that He could be returning. That's how we should live our lives. That's our duty before Christ. What's our motivation for that? Is the victory and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the new life He's given us. If we know Christ is victorious and we know He's returning for us and we're to spend all eternity with Him and we know that He keeps His promises, that compels our spirit, that compels our hearts, that compels our minds to faithfully and diligently serve Him with the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of one another, to serve Him faithfully each day. No, we don't go out there and say, okay, I'm going to preach the word today. Oh, because I have to. Well, I'm going to go to church and build up my brothers because I have to. No, it's because we know Christ has loved us and made us His own, and He's returning for us, and we're going to spend eternity with Him. And all our tears are going to be wiped away, and all our fears are going to be gone, and we're going to know His love for all eternity. That's what drives us and compels us to share the gospel with a lost, sinful, dying world, and to build our brothers up in the faith in Christ. And we joyfully want to please our Master. We want our Master to return all that much sooner. If it was possible for the whole world to be evangelized and the whole church to be perfectly sanctified in Christ, Christ would be right here. Stop and think about that. Once again, the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these words. I hope this is of comfort to you, to know and to trust that Christ is returning, and He's returning triumphantly. That gives great hope to the believer in Christ. That gives us the hope and the strength the motivation to be able to live each day for Him, to diligently serve Him each day, not to be disheartened and discouraged by this world and by all the sin in this world. No, if anything, it gives us that zeal and that strength and that desire to penetrate this world with the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ's love. These are comforting words. They will only serve as discomforting words to those who continue to harden their heart to Jesus Christ and refuse to be found in Him, and who willfully mock Him and deny Him and disobey Him and don't put their trust in Him. But if you're sitting here today and you trust in His perfect obedience, and you trust in His death and His resurrection, and you trust that He's returning again, what joy we have. What peace we have. What comfort we have. What strength we have. Nothing in this world even begins to compare to the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that now. Let's bow our heads. Oh Lord God in heaven, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You perfectly obeyed the law. You dotted every I, You crossed every T. You loved the Lord Your God with all Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You loved Your neighbor. And Lord God, Lord Jesus, You showed us that love by going to the cross. You showed Your perfect faith and obedience in God by dying on the cross and carrying out His will and taking on our just punishment. And we thank and praise You, Lord Jesus, that Your sacrifice was holy and pleasing before God. And we know this to be true because You are risen, risen indeed. The grave could not hold You. Man could not hold You. Death could not hold You. We thank and praise You that You arose, conquering over sin and death and giving us eternal life. We thank and praise You, Lord God. We know Your word is true because You've kept Your word. You've raised Your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And it's in that hope and that confidence that, Lord God, we know, Lord Jesus, that You're going to return and You're going to return victorious. You're going to come here to judge the living and the dead. You're going to subdue Your enemies and redeem Your people and then give Your kingdom over to God. And You, Lord God, will be all in all. Lord God, we pray for this day. We look forward to this day. May we take heart and comfort in knowing, Lord God, that this day is coming. May we as believers in Christ know that the victory is found in You, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to fear. That every tear is going to be wiped away. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more suffering. There'll just be eternity in Your loving presence. We look forward to that day. May that motivate us and compel us to faithfully and diligently serve You each day, preaching Your gospel, building up one another in the love and faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, obeying Your commandments, seeking Your mercy and Your forgiveness, worshiping You, Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, desiring to know You more and love You more and serve You more. Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit and enable us to do that. Please just strengthen us and lead us as we go here from now. May we go in Your grace and Your peace and the knowledge, Lord Jesus, that You're returning again. And Lord, we would lift up those who do not know You, who do not believe in Your obedience and Your death and Your resurrection. Oh Lord, do a saving, sanctifying work in their hearts and their minds and their wills. May they take to heart this return of the Lord, this day of judgment, this day of Christ's victorious and triumphant return over this sinful, dying world. May they take that to heart. May they humble themselves before You and repent and seek Your love and Your forgiveness and seek Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, speak to each and every heart here this day in accordance to Your word, in accordance to what the need of that heart is. We just pray, Lord God, You will continue to save and sanctify Your people and build Your church. And we pray for that day, Lord God, when You shall return for Your church and we shall spend eternity with You. We thank You and praise You for this all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.